Last Christmas, some of you would know that Irene, the children and I went to Chiang Mai in northern Thailand for a big family reunion. Irene's sister's in the UK, brother lives in Thailand, other brother in Sydney, folks here, and we never get together, and so it was really a one-off opportunity to have grandparents, the kids and all the grandkids, the cousins getting together at one place, one time. It was a fantastic Christmas. Now, we booked and paid for the tickets, the air tickets, around April, and so we had the rest of the year knowing that it was coming and we could really look forward to it and anticipate it. But during the year, there were other considerations and there were a few other costs for planning for the trip. What clothing were we going to need in that part of Thailand or that part of the year? Would we need vaccinations? When should we get them? How long was the flight? Do we need things for the flight? And so on. So we had to make those preparations. But whatever those things were and whatever they were going to cost, we didn't care. They were small compared to the cost of the airfare, and they were small compared to the result. We were so looking forward to it, and we just had a ball. Now, I want to say being a Christian is a little bit like that, where Jesus has prepared for us a place. He has, if you like, paid the airfare. The big cost is done. It is secured. We are going to be with him if we put our trust in him, and that is not in doubt. But we're not in glory yet. Now, the earliest Christians in the book of Acts were called followers of the way. The way was Jesus' way, his way to glory. Our destination is secure. It's glory with him in the Father's presence. But there are considerations along the way, even costs to be borne. The part of Luke that we're up to as we're working through Luke's gospel is focusing on what it means in practical terms to be a follower of Jesus. And so that's what we're looking at tonight, under the heading of The Road to Glory. And there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. So firstly then, Jesus' road to glory. The early chapters of Luke dealt with Jesus' ministry in the north of Palestine, around Galilee and so on. Chapter 9, verse 51 is a turning point in the gospel. Verse 51, I'll read it. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the city of David, the city of the kings. It's where the throne had been. It was the centre of spiritual life for God's people in the Old Testament. The temple was there. All the religious leaders were there. And so Jesus was heading there, but he wasn't expecting a royal reception. Now back in verse 22, chapter 9, verse 22, we'd already read this. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Rejection and death awaited Jesus in Jerusalem. And so from this point on, every step that he took was a step closer to that as he set his face to Jerusalem. But notice that Jerusalem is really just a stopping point for Jesus. What Luke says is it's not his final destination. His final destination, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. There's his destination, the Father's glory. That's where he's going. Now, there are two possible routes that he could go there. I myself am a big believer in taking the fastest, quickest, shortest possible route anywhere. I love the TomTom in the car, and it tells me they claim the IQ route, and it'll take you the quickest, fastest way, and I love taking that. And even better than that, I love beating TomTom with the back streets because it doesn't like the back streets. And so just locally here, if it's telling me it'll be 4 minutes, I love doing it in three and think, you know, yeah, got you. Well, Jesus was offered the TomTom IQ route to glory, to the glory. And he was offered that back in chapter 4. Have a look. It's chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Luke 4 from verse 5. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. There's the fast track. No pain, no cross, no Jerusalem. The instant route to power and splendor and glory, straight there from here, Jesus, just worship me. Now, of course, there's a whole raft of lies and deceit built into that, but it was a fast track to glory. Jesus resisted the devil then. And here, Luke says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven for glory, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Literally, he set his face to Jerusalem. There's glory, and there is, of all the alternatives, which were going to be easier, he takes the hard one that is through Jerusalem on his way there. And he set his face there so that he would suffer for you and he would suffer for me. He would suffer for all who would put their trust in him so that we could be forgiven. This is our Lord and Saviour, willingly choosing the road, the difficult road to glory for us. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, thinking about this, he says, Hebrews 12, and it's in the outline, Hebrews 12 verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy was set before him, glory with the Father. How was he going to go there? He endured the cross. He scorned its shame. He went resolutely to Jerusalem before there. And then the author says, fix your eyes on him. Now, the metaphor just means think about him, remember him, consider him, and keep on considering Jesus. But in terms of what we're looking at tonight, it's a great image. Fix your eyes on him, because if you're a follower of someone, you've got to watch them. Otherwise, you'll end up getting lost. So you fix your eyes on the leader. Now, if we think of Christians as being followers of Jesus, and in the Gospel of Luke, certainly a believer is a follower of Jesus, you can't hear that term follower without thinking, where does he go? Yeah, he's going to glory. That's why I want to follow him. I'm going there. But he goes through Jerusalem, and he wants me to follow him there too. And so, if you are a follower of Jesus, are you a follower of Jesus? And let's have a look at what that means. Let's consider three practical implications of what it involves. They're on the outline there. Following Jesus to glory. The first implication has to do with permanence. So Luke 9, verses 57 to 58. What follows here is a series of three would-be followers of Jesus and the encounter that he has with them. Straight after talking about him going to glory, he talks to followers, or would-be followers, and therefore to us about following him. So the first would-be follower, verses 57 and 58. As they were walking along the road, literally as they were going in the way. What's the way? The way to Jerusalem, the way to glory. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So here he is, this would-be follower. He's exuberant, he's enthusiastic, but Jesus wants him to know what it would mean to follow him. Jesus himself had no home. Now, of course, that means That didn't mean that he never slept in a bed or in a house or anything. I think we can assume that many people opened their homes, did sleep in beds and eat in houses and so on. But this present world was not his home. Not his ultimate home. And if we are his followers, then that is true for us too. This is, if you like, our mailing address, but it's not our ultimate home. It's not that you can't own a house, but we know that house is not permanent. And that is really hard to remember, let alone even believe, when all around us is advertising and TV shows and even well-intentioned family members that put pressure on us to think that having our own home is really the anchor for life that you can sort out all sorts of other things for. And so we invest time and we invest energy and we invest resources and self-worth into our homes, and one day they'll all be gone. All will be gone. It looks so permanent, but it's not. We are merely passing through. This life, our homes, our bodies are not permanent. Real permanence is where Jesus was going, the glory of his Father. Do you believe that? Real permanence is there. Have a listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. I like camping. I love being able to set up a place where you can live for a week and it only takes you about an hour. It is just so simple. I love the flexibility. You can go and stay places and see things that you wouldn't normally get to see. So, yeah, I love camping. But after a while, when the wind has been blowing for a week, as it did once in Kalbarri, or when the rain sets in and it's cold and it starts to get a little more uncomfortable, I really enjoy getting back to our four walls and a roof. There's something really nice and solid about that. What Paul says is that is what this life is like compared to the glory that awaits. This life is the tent. The flapping about in the wind, the exposed to the elements, the problems, the things go wrong. Heaven is the home. Heaven is the building, the solid, permanent structure that God has made for us, where the things don't go wrong, the elements don't set in upon us. This mortal life is passing. What is ahead of us is permanent. And so we need to treat this life a bit like the camping trip. Make the use of the time. Do what we can while we've got the time, but don't pour everything we have into it as though it's permanent. Remember it's temporary and allow that to change the way we use the time and the resources we have. And that will then bring us to the next would-be follower in this passage, dealing under the heading priority. So verses 59 to 60. Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now that sounds kind of harsh. It might help to think that the guy's father probably isn't dead. It's probably not that there's a funeral waiting and he's got to go and give the eulogy or something like that. It's probably that his father is elderly. And what he means is, let me go back and take care of my elderly parents until finally he dies. I can settle the estate, then I can come. And that would have been a very normal, expected and an honourable thing to do in that culture. Now, having said that, it doesn't make it any easier. It still sounds harsh because it is harsh. What Jesus means is that following him must take the highest priority in life. Now, of course, the Bible says that we are to honour our parents and take responsibility in the relationships that we have. But that is not an end in itself, as though, well, family is the greatest good. We honour those within our family, for example, because God says that's a good thing. It's really the honour of God that is the greatest thing. And what that means is that there will be times that honouring God must take priority over the most normal, even the most humanly speaking, important priorities. Now, how do you know when that is? Well, the key is what Jesus said in verse 60. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And when he says dead there, I think he means spiritually dead. Those who don't know the Lord. What's the one thing you can do that no unbeliever can do? Proclaim the kingdom of God. Tell someone about Jesus. Explain why we all need forgiveness and what an amazing thing it is that God offers it. We can show that obedience to God is the most important human responsibility. No unbeliever can do that, but we can. It's all about what we make as our priorities. So let's go back to the camping analogy, this time packing for camping. I don't know if you've ever packed a car for camping, but there's only one way to do it, and that is get the really important things in first. So the tent, which is massive, has got to go in. Well, our tent is anyway. It's got to go in first. And then if you've got a nice big suitcase, that's got to go in. And you might have a big table, and ours is big, and it's got to go in early on. Now, once you've got those big things in, then you can start to put in the smaller things that you could probably do without if you ended up forgetting, like the camp chairs, maybe an esky. You fit them in. And then when you finally got everything's full and there's a few gaps, you think, I fit a deck of cards in there and a tennis ball there, and that soft, squishy Nerf ball could probably just force it into that spot, and then you close the boot and then you're ready to go. Now, I want you to imagine the car is your life. What's going in? What's going in first? See, it's possible that some of us would put in the first thing, a mortgage, and the next thing, our job. And then, of course, family's got to fit in there. And so on. We get these big things in there. And then when it's pretty full and there's a few squishy spots left, you think, have I forgotten anything? Jesus, I could probably fit him. He's pretty malleable. I'll just squeeze him in here, this little spot here. And suddenly what we've done is packed a life that really looks pretty much like anyone who doesn't follow Jesus. We've just got a little bit squeezed in the side. Can I say, that is not following Jesus. If we follow Jesus, he is everything. He is the whole boot, if you like. So if you're going to put family in there because you've got a family, that's great. But have a family that you want to lead for the kingdom of God. So if they're Christian, then lead them in Christ. If they're not Christian, lead them to Christ. How can you do things in a way that will help them to see Jesus as the most important thing? All parents know how to drive their kids to sport and piano and whatever else. Will we drive them to church where they can come to a Sunday school or a youth group through the week? Will our kids see us getting to a Bible study through the week because we're saying this is more important than the other 50 things that I'd like to do through the week? If the mortgage is going in the boot, boom, you've got to do that. Well, just make sure we're not so strapped financially because the mortgage is enormous that we're stressed about money all the time. Use our house for hospitality or use our time well so that we're not just all the time thinking about this house, this property. Or whatever's going in the boot, think kingdom of God. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. Everyone around me has similar things going on in their life, but if they're not following Jesus, what am I doing with this that's different to what they could have done? It all comes down to setting priorities. Jesus can never be a hobby or a part-time job. It is a full-time, ongoing, on-call lifestyle to follow him. Set priorities in keeping with that. And then the third would-be disciple, verses 61 to 62. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Here is another stark saying. What he means is there is no but first when it comes to following Jesus. Now, I should say this isn't like missionaries on home leave, like, you know, the Galvins having a final weekend with Ray and Lynn before they head back to Tanzania. It's not like that, because I think this is about all Christians, all followers of Jesus. The person who wants to go back is someone who's not going forward with Jesus. That's what can't happen. Following Jesus will always come at a cost. Now, the chief cost, and Jesus has already explained what that is back in verse 23, the chief cost is death to self. Verse 23, Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Put to death the right to lead your life your way, and then follow him." It's cost us already. But there are many expressions of what following Jesus and then that cost will be in our own lives. However I lived before I knew Jesus, before I followed him, is gone. Looking back is what someone called longing back, thinking about the things that we've given up to follow Jesus. And Jesus' image is clear. If you're ploughing a field, the only way you're going to get it done right is to look at the marker at the end of the paddock and then just go straight there. If you're all the time looking over your shoulder, you're just going to go all over the place. Making Jesus and his kingdom our chief priority is going to cost. And all around us are going to be friends and neighbours whose lifestyles are reminding us of the cost. The things that perhaps we could have had. I might have done that if I wasn't a Christian. Now, I had friends who, a couple who went into college with me at the same time, went into full-time ministry. He was an optometrist and she was a speech pathologist. And they gave up those jobs to go on and be full-time gospel workers. Now, they had another set of friends, a couple. The husband was an optometrist and the wife was a speech pathologist. And he said that every year they went on, first through college and then out into ministry, they, whenever they caught up with their friends, they got to see, writ large, what they'd given up, because their friends weren't Christians. And so having an optometry career and a speech pathology career, they got to see where that could have led. The size of their house, the wealth that they were accumulating, the business that he was generating as he went into his own business and so on. Now, my friends said they never regretted. They never looked back. And that's what Jesus says. Yet, it will cost, but you don't look back. Because what's coming makes that pale into insignificance. Now, of course, it is not the case that if you become a Christian, you have to give up your career and become a pastor somewhere. But we will all give up the idea that we can store our treasure here as though it's going to last. And if you ever start trying to add up, you know, I've been a Christian for this long and this is what it's cost me, whether it's financial terms or career terms or something like that. Once you start trying to add that up, you'll go astray. As though anything it costs me to follow Jesus could compare to the infinite treasure of now being his child or his brother or sister. Let alone that my cost could compare with what it cost him to give me that treasure. Are you a follower of Jesus? As the time drew near for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, before sitting down at the right hand of God the Father. And he calls us to follow him. Now, for some, that will mean having to leave our home and travel to another country and tell others about Jesus the way that the Apostle Paul did. For others, and probably most, it'll just mean staying where we are, in the same home, the same job, and telling people about Jesus here. And I think that's the common experience of Christians in the New Testament. For some, it will mean having a life cut short for the sake of Jesus, like the Apostle Peter. For others, it will mean a long life into old age, like it seems happened to the Apostle John. There will be different expressions for all of us of following Jesus. But for all of us, it will mean making following Jesus is our priority in this life, with the certainty that we all have the same destination, the glory of the Father with our Saviour and Lord Jesus. Well, let me pray that we do follow him. Let's pray.